And please be seated. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Now, if my calculations are correct, and I hope they are, I've been preaching through the book of Romans for 4 years, and I've preached over 100 sermons in it, and I'm very thankful to God for this glorious opportunity in this regard. And so, as we come then for this morning to the last message in this book, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, picking up in verse 25, and I'll read to verse 27 in your hearing. Romans 16, picking up in verse 25, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith," verse 27, "to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come this morning in that mighty and magisterial name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are thankful, O God, that it is because of his impeccable righteousness which has been imputed to our account that we can stand acceptable before you this day. We thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, for living the life that we did not live and dying the death that we deserve to die, but dare not die it. We thank you that you have accomplished our redemption. We thank you that it's so full and free and forevermore. And we bless you, O Savior, for your love for your people this day. We thank you, O God, for sending him into the world to redeem us. And Father, as we come this morning to your word, we are asking for fresh help from on high. Oh God, we are mindful that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so we're asking that you would give it to us in copious measures, oh God, that you would drive away distracting thoughts and all other distractions, oh God, to the end that your word might run among us and have free course. Oh God, that you would help us in our considerations, that you would sanctify us, your people, and save those who do not know you. O God, accomplish all of these various ends, we pray and plead all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Of the several Reformation slogans that Reformed Calvinistic Christians love, perhaps the one that is at the top of the list for us is the one which says, "To God alone be the glory." Solo Deo Gloria is the great motto of our lives as believers. Thus, we heartily agree with the psalmist when he said in Psalm 115 in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Now, why is this the case for us in this place? Why is this our great motto? Well, it's because you and I know that salvation is of the Lord. We do know that, right? We do know that, right? Why do we give God glory? Because we know that salvation is of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters here this morning, we give God all the glory because we know that according to Paul in Romans chapter 9, salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Now, it's because you and I know these things, and of course it's because the Apostle Paul knew these things, that he ends this epic epistle by writing this glorious gospel doxology in our passage for today. You see, having just spoken in the previous chapters of the glories of the gospel, which Paul says in 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, he now ends this epistle on a very high note as he points us to our Father in heaven from whom all blessings flow. Now I like that Paul here at this point in this letter once again has our hearts and our minds going in this direction. And I say this because if you and I as Christians are going to be blessed, then we must always be theocentric, which is to say God-centered in all that we do. As believers, we must regularly be thinking on our great God and how he himself demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Well, this is what our passage helps us to do this morning. It gets our hearts and minds going in this direction. This text accomplishes this in our midst. And as we come to it for today, for our good, I trust, I ask you please to notice with me, firstly, in 25a of this chapter, Paul's praise concerning God's great power. His great praise concerning God's great power. Look at the words with me again in your Bibles. Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, "Now to him." Now to him. That is to say, God the Father, who is able, or more literally, has all the power to establish you according to my gospel, which is to say the gospel which Paul received by the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says in Galatians chapter 1, again Paul says, "Now to him, God the Father, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now it's glorious to see here, as I mentioned a moment ago, that as the apostle ends this magisterial letter, he does so by pointing us back to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as he once again brings up the topic of the gospel. He directs us to the Father. And why does he do this? Well, he does this because in the very first verse of this book, after Paul had described himself as a bondservant, as a doulos who belongs to Jesus Christ, and said that he was an apostle, he said next that he was also separated, quote, to the gospel of God. I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his bondservant, and I am separated to the gospel of God. And so you see, church, as Paul began this book by telling us that the gospel is that which belongs to God, he once again brings up the Father at the end of this book. He told us in chapter 1 that the Father is the author of the gospel. He told us that the Father is the architect of the gospel. Yes, he told us that the Father is the administrator of the gospel in that he planned the whole thing, which, as Paul says in chapter 1, is concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father in love sent into the world to redeem us from our sins, the very thing which Jesus did at Calvary. Glory be to his name. And so, having unfolded the essence of the gospel in 400 plus verses in this epistle, Paul now, in our verse in view, encourages us and the Roman believers after them, saying, with reference to this gospel, look at it, he says that God is able to establish his people through the very means of the gospel. Now to him, the Father, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And so, What does this mean? Well, it means, listen, it means that by God's unfailing grace, as we keep hearing that gospel faithfully proclaimed week in and week out, God the Father is going to make us stand strong as His people all of our days because of it. A brethren simply stated, listen, as we keep growing in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel, our Father in heaven who loves us is going to keep growing us in grace and strengthening our souls. Now to Him who by means of the gospel is able to make you stand strong in the things of God. Now, dear ones, I say this is really quite encouraging. It is, and I say this because Paul, having taught us the gospel throughout this whole book, now says that the Father, through the gospel, is committed to blessing us, His people, as we continue to hear that gospel week in and week out. Paul says here, look at the words again in your Bibles. I love it. Now to Him who is able, a word comes from the Greek word dunamis, who has the power, who has all the ability to do this. Now to Him, as He begins this great doxology, who is able to establish you in line with the teaching of my gospel. Now to Him, again, God the Father. And these three words here, now to Him. These words are similar to what we find in Ephesians 3 and verse 21. For there again, in speaking about God the Father, what does Paul say? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think, ask, or even imagine. Again, if you're taking notes, the language is similar to what we see in Jude verse 24. For there Jude says again, in speaking about God the Father, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so you say, Pastor, what's the point? God is going to do this for us. That's the point. Now to Him who's going to do this, this is the point of the matter. Now when Paul says here to the Romans that God is able to establish them, help them to stand strong, according to or in keeping with the teaching of the gospel. Well, the word you here in the passage is in the plural in the Greek text. And so Paul here is speaking about not just what God will do individually in our lives as believers, but what God will do for us as a church. That's the point. You see, the point is our great God is going to preserve us in the truths of His Word through the gospel all of our days. There's a corporate aspect here as well as that which is true for us individually as God's people. Well, not only does God have the power to establish us by means of the gospel, through the gospel as it's preached and taught, but Paul says next in our verse, look at the words, that He will also do this through the preaching, or more literally, the heralding of Jesus Christ. He's able to establish you in your life through the gospel. But He's also able and is going to do this through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that according to the Word of God, the main focus of the preaching ministry in this place is to be on Jesus Christ our Lord and not another. It tells us, brethren, that according to the Bible, the preaching ministry in this place is not to be focused on politics or philosophy, no. It's not to be focused on positive thinking or popular topics like social justice and wokeism, no. Rather, it's to be focused on Christ. It's to be focused in and around the great truths concerning His person and work and how those great truths positively impact our lives as the people of God? Again, I say, can anyone say amen? That's what the ministry is to be about in this place. That's what the focus is to be. It is to be on Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, of course, again, if you're taking notes, this is why Paul could say, you could look there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. If you want to know what our ministry is about, this is what it's about. We're not preaching politics. We're not preaching positive thinking. We're not preaching philosophy. We're preaching Christ is what we're doing. And then again, this is why he can say in Colossians 1 and verse 28, him we preach, teaching every man and warning every man with all authority that we might present every man, every woman as mature in Christ. We preach Christ. And when Christ is preached, God's people are blessed. They grow in their walk with God. They grow in their understanding of things. We preach Christ. And so again, I say, dear ones here this day, it's as Jesus is faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit, week in and week out, that you and I will be helped in our walk with God. It's as the great truths of who Jesus is and what he's done in our room instead, that we will be built up in our most holy faith. And so I say, may this always be the case. May this pulpit be Jesus driven. May it be Jesus centered. May it be focused on his glory and his glory alone. And so, having seen firstly for this morning, Paul's praise concerning God's great power, now to him. Come with me secondly now to note in 25b to 26 of this chapter, his praise concerning God's great provision. Note the words again with me in your Bibles. In speaking about the gospel, Paul says first that it is according to the revelation, or we might say, the unveiling of the mystery, kept secret, or better understood, not fully revealed. How long? Since the world began, but now made manifest. How? He says, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations. And so we ask, what is this mystery all about of which the apostle speaks of here? Well, it seems to be that he's speaking about the mystery which was spoken of a bit in the Old Testament, but now has been fully made known by the New Testament prophetic scriptures to all the nations, which is that through the preaching of the gospel, rank pagan, outcast Gentiles are going to be saved and become fellow sharers and participants of God's gospel blessings with elect Jews and made into one spiritual family with them. What is the mystery all about? This is what it's about. That through the preaching of the gospel, rank pagan, outcast Gentiles, or as the Jews would call them, dogs, they're going to be saved and become fellow sharers and participants of God's gospel blessings with elect Jews. And not only that, but now made into one spiritual family with them. You see, brethren, the point is, in the Old Testament, God foretold that Gentiles would be included with the people of God. Thus, this is why, for example, if you're taking notes, in speaking to Abraham, the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that in you, Abraham, all, not some, but in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And again, if you're taking notes, this is why. In speaking about the Lord Christ, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18, that in your seed, that is, in your Messiah seed who would come from you, in your seed, all, not some, but all of the nations would be blessed. And so you say, what's the point? Here it is. The point is, Paul here is praising the everlasting God because in his kind provision, my second heading for today, Gentiles, according to the commandment, or we might say the decree of the everlasting God, what was kept secret in the Old Testament was now happening in apostolic times with great frequency. In Paul's time, and in the centuries after it, this partially hidden thing was now being revealed. And this so that large numbers of pagans, who at one time were without Christ and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and in the world without hope, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, these individuals were now being saved through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. This, brethren, is the great mystery which Paul speaks of here, which he has been speaking of throughout this letter, as we've considered several times. But I must say, what a beautiful thing this is. This is why many of us in this room have been converted, because the gospel is going to all the nations. Glory be to God. This is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul has a little expose here about this mystery which is revealed. Notice what he says. Ephesians 3, picking up at verse 1, and I'll read to verse 7 in your hearing. The title in my Bible, uninspired, albeit the mystery revealed. Ephesians 3, picking up at verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, or the prisoner who belongs to him, for you, look at the language, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, or better translated, the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me, notice, for you, direct object, for you, Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand, and my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. How? By the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So what's the mystery all about? Notice 6a, that. The word that giving us the content of the mystery. Here it is. Paul says, no more is there a mystery. Tell us what it is, Paul. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, how? Through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Well, here then, dear ones, Paul states this matter quite plainly. He says, this is what the mystery is all about. Gentiles are going to be saved. Pagan dogs are going to be converted and incorporated into the people of God. Well, this is really quite glorious if we let our minds think on it for a few minutes. It's so glorious because now, in New Covenant times, the gospel is to go out to every single person everywhere so that they can hear how they can be delivered from God's judgment because of their sins against him, and how they could become part of his spiritual family, and this by putting their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ the Lord, who died as a sacrifice for their sins. What's so glorious about all of this? Well, what's so glorious about this is that now all people in all places could know the good news of John 3 and verse 16, which says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, in view of this, let me pause for a moment here this day to speak to any of you here this morning who were not true Christians, and to say to you, my dear friend, that God has made great provision for you through his Son. Through his Son. You see, God would have you to be reconciled with him And He would forgive you of all of your sins which you've committed against Him and incorporate you into His fold if you would but repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. The gospel goes out to all people everywhere, indiscriminately, to all. We preach to all. For God commands, as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, all men everywhere to repent. My dear unconverted friend here this day, man, woman, boy, girl, whoever you are, younger person, older person, anything in between, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Today, the gospel goes out to you, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute, the Son of God who willingly gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. Oh, my dear unsaved friend, today, hear the gospel, repent, and believe in Christ and be saved. Well, jump back with me then to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Here again is Paul speaking about the mystery which has been manifest by the prophetic scriptures and known to all the nations. He says at the end of verse 26, look at the language, that the goal of all of this was so that the nations, the goyim, the Gentiles, the Jews, all the nations, the goal was so that the nations would become obedient to the faith. And so what does this mean? Well, while no doubt it speaks initially concerning compliance to the gospel upon hearing it, which is to say, as I just preached it, that you would repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the language here also speaks about saved people by the power of the Holy Spirit expressing evangelical obedience to the objective faith of the Christian religion as expressed in the Word of God. This language here of obedience brings us back to what Paul said in the opening words of this epistle, as found in chapter 1 and verse 5, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. In fact, many of the things that Paul says in chapter 1 of this book are repeated in chapter 16, where we are for today. Thus, the words in chapter 16 form an inclusio, or a bookend, to the whole thing. Notice this with me in chapter 1, picking up in verse 1, and I'll read to verse 5 in your hearing. Romans chapter 1 to verse 5, the apostle says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a slave, a willing servant who belongs to Jesus the Messiah, called to be an apostle or a sent one. Look at the language again. Separated to the gospel of God. There's a repeat. Which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's a repeat to chapter 16. And what's the gospel all about? You want to know? Look at verse 3. It's concerning His Son. That's what the gospel's all about. Who's His Son? Just in case you are wondering. Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a repeat. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, or better understood, the Holy Spirit. How is it proven? Notice, by the resurrection from the dead, the prepositional phrase answering the question. Through Him, that is Jesus, Paul speaks personally now, we have received grace, that is, salvific grace, and apostleship. Now look at the words. To what end? For obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. Again, a repeat to what we have in chapter 16. Now isn't that glorious to see? How stylistic, if you will, the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. He begins by talking about these things, and he ends again as an inclusio to the whole thing. Obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Now these words here, coupled with what we have in chapter 16, shows us something very important, and it is that the gospel, which we believe, is to be obeyed. The gospel is to be obeyed. is to be obeyed again when people hear the gospel call to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, having been saved by that gospel, it is to issue forth in our lives as a life of gospel obedience to the things of Christ. In fact, brethren, this is how you and I know, or I might say can truly know, that we have been converted. Because if in fact we have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit Himself is going to progressively make us more and more obedient to the things of God. We talked about it in the Bible study hour. How could you know if someone's truly saved? Well, Jesus tells us, again, you'll know them by their fruit. Right? Many people profess faith, but they're not in possession of faith. So how do we know if someone's truly saved? Well, we know by looking at their lives. Because God takes people who were once rebels and progressively makes them into righteous people. He takes wicked sinners and progressively makes them into godly, obedient saints. That's what He does through the process which is known as sanctification. And so in view of this, I must ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord, is this, my dear brother, my dear sister, what's happening in your life? You see, since a goal of the gospel is obedience to God, I ask you here, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, is this gospel obedience being displayed in some progressive measure in your own life? You say, Pastor, make it real practical. I can do that. Husbands in this place, are you, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her? Wives, I ask, is your obedience, which flows from being saved by the gospel, being seen in your respecting of your husband and your submitting to him as unto the Lord? A children here this day who name the name of Christ, I ask, is it being seen by you obeying your parents in the Lord? For this is right. My dear single friends here this day, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I ask, is this obedience through the power of the gospel being seen in your keeping yourself in sanctification and honor, to quote Paul's words in Thessalonians? And brethren, I ask all of you, is it being seen by your loving and your praying for and your caring for and forgiving one another in this place, even as God in Christ has forgiven you? Ephesians chapter 4, brethren, I say, may it always be the case. How do we know that the gospel has truly touched our lives and transformed us and made us new creations in Christ Jesus? Look for the evidence, friend. Look and see. Are there gospel fruits coming forth from you? You say, well, Pastor, I'm certainly not perfect. I know that. And if you're married, so does your spouse. So do your children. It's not about our being perfect in this life. We are perfect before God because of Christ's righteousness. But it's about pursuing a life of gospel obedience. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it purposefully. Where we seek by God's grace to be husbands who love our wives, and wives who love their husbands, and children who, because they have the Holy Ghost working in them, seek to obey their parents. It's seen in the church by brethren loving one another, forgiving one another, repenting of their sins. Not running out of the church when there's a problem between brethren, but saying, look it, we need to work this thing out. That's how we do it. You sinned against me, I sinned against you. I'm out of here. No. We say, dear brother, dear sister, let's talk. We go to one another in accord with Matthew 18, and we speak and we work out differences with the grace and the love of God. And we forgive. And how many times do we do that? Three times? No, we keep on forgiving. We keep on forgiving. How many times, Lord, should I forgive? Three times? Six times? How many? No, we keep going on forgiving. Why? Because we ourselves have been forgiven by Christ. And He keeps on forgiving us. Since the gospel makes those whom it saves willing, obedient disciples, I say, dear ones, here this day, may this always be true for us. The gospel and obedience to it speaks about our initial compliance by the grace of God to repent and believe it. But then again, it produces a life of evangelical holiness to the things of God. Because when we get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, takes out hearts of stones and gives hearts of flesh. And on those hearts of flesh is the law of God. So that we now want to walk in God's ways. We want to follow hard after God. And when we slip up and mess up, which is going to happen, what do? We repent of our sins. We confess our sins. We claim Romans 1 John 1:9, rather. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those whom God saves, He makes obedient to His word. This is the goal of the gospel. Let us never forget it. And so jump back with me to chapter 16 of this book. Romans 16. Having put forth His praise concerning God's great power, now to Him, and then His provision for the Gentiles, the mystery which was once hidden but now revealed. Come with me now, thirdly, to note in verse 27. His praise concerning God's great person. Here, as the apostle is overwhelmed with the glories of the gospel, overwhelmed with God's goodness to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul lifts up his voice, as it were, and says, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes, to God alone wise. Or we might say, to God who only is truly wise, be glory, which is to say, praise and honor. How? Look at the language. Through, or we might say, by the mediation of Jesus Christ forever. And then as Paul gives his own hearty affirmation to all that he's written, he says, Amen. He says, so be it. Now with these ending words here are 433 third verse for Romans. With this ending verse here, 433rd, Romans 16 and verse 27. With this ending verse, we see quite plainly that Paul understood the great doctrine of solo Deo gloria, as I said it in the beginning of the sermon. I mean, quite plainly, Paul clearly understood that God alone is to get all the glory. Paul got it. Paul believed it. For if this weren't the case, and he were an Arminian, to some degree he would say, to man be the glory, right? To some degree, that's what he would be saying. To man be the glory, because ultimately he got saved because of his free will. No. The only one who has free will, brethren, is God. And the only reason we got saved is because He willed that we would get saved. Dead men aren't free. They're slaves of sin, Romans chapter 6. But you say, don't men and women make choices all day long of their own free will? As it were? Well, they do. In that sense, they choose what color socks they're going to wear today, what they'll have for breakfast. They're free to choose whatever they want in the natural realm. But when it comes to God, they have no ability to choose Him. When Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, he doesn't say you were wounded. He says you were dead. Dead as dead can be. That was our situation before we were saved. But then thanks be to God, Paul goes on to say, but God. but God. God came by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerated us, and gave us new hearts so that we could believe and be saved. We don't believe and then get new hearts. No, God gives us new hearts. That's why we believe. That's why we say that salvation is of the Lord. Because He is the one who begins the whole salvation process. And so, if Paul were an Arminian, he could not say verse 27. Or if he were a Mormon or a Catholic or a Jehovah Witness, he couldn't say this either. He would say, to our own efforts be the glory. Ah, but brethren, as you know, Paul was none of those things. Thus, as he closes this letter, he crowns it with glory to God. And rightly so. To God alone be the glory. Not man, not his free will, not my own stinking polluted works, but God and God alone. To God be the glory. He says, to God alone wise. What does he mean? Well, he means wise in his plan of salvation, wise in his dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles, and wise with everything that he does. To God alone, who was wise, be glory through the mediation and agency of Jesus Christ our Lord forever. Or more literally, to the ages, amen. Well, beloved, here is where we end this consecutive exposition through the book of Romans. And we end again on this very high note. And as I begin to close for today, having ended the exposition of our text, I want to do so by making two applications for those of you here this day who are the people of God. You who have experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, which has made you a new person in Christ Jesus. Two applications for believers. Having already spoken to non-Christians, what does this glorious gospel doxology call us to do as believers? Well, I believe that there are two things. And the first is that you and I are to go forward with the proclamation of the gospel. And the second thing is that we are to continually praise God for it. Go forward with the proclamation of the gospel and continually praise God for the gospel. And so firstly, you and I in this place, who know the Lord Jesus Christ by His free and sovereign grace, we're to go forward with the proclamation of the gospel. Well, brethren, I've spent a few years now preaching the gospel to you. Now I have officially expounded all 433 verses in this book. And in this time, what have we done? Well, I believe to some degree we have saturated our souls in the truths of the gospel. We have saturated our souls in the doing, dying, and rising of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing that this table represents. Ah, but I ask, to what end? To what end have I done this? To what end have you sat under the preaching? Well, it's not so that we can just sit in this place and continue to listen to good Bible sermons. No. Rather, the goal of it all was so that you and I would impact the world for good. That's what it's all about. It's so that you and I, like the early church in the book of Acts, would see our world transformed with the truths of the gospel. And so I ask you, dear brethren here this day, is this how it's going to be with you? With you. The text that came to my mind this morning as I was reviewing this is James' words when he said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. The Greek word for hearers means auditors. Don't just audit the class. Don't be an auditor. You've heard, I guess, again, I counted it on my word doc, over 100 sermons I don't think all of them got recorded. That's just how it goes sometimes. That's technology. But over 100 sermons. But to what end? So that we sit here and say, you know what? Really appreciate that. Really appreciate that. Brethren, the goal of the preaching ministry is not just to be, I appreciate that, and I'm thankful you appreciate it. But the goal of sitting under the Word of God is that we would be doers of the Word. That's the goal. That you would go out in your various spheres of labor and impact people with the truth of the gospel. As I look at your different faces and think about your backgrounds and your jobs and all the places where you work and go to school, think about the impact. If everyone tomorrow said, you know what, when someone comes in my car for a driving lesson, I'm going to speak to that person. And when I go to teach that class at that school, I'm going to say something to somebody. Or when I'm home with my children, oh, that's my calling of being a mother. I'm going to instruct my kids in the gospel. And when I go here and do that, and when I do that in the office, when I go there, I'm going to do this. Friends, think about the impact that just this church could have for the kingdom. There in the hospital, there in the workplace. Not hearers only, but doers of the Word. You remember what God said to the prophet Ezekiel as a word of judgment, if you will, upon Old Covenant Israel? What does He say to Ezekiel? He says, you know, the people come and they listen to you, as my people do. And He says, you know, Ezekiel, you become as a nice sounding song in their ear. They hear you, but they don't do what you say. And that was God's scathing word against the nation. You become like a nice sounding song. They just love to hear you. Brethren, I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear God. I want you to hear His great commission. I want you to say, you know what? I think I understand the gospel a little bit better now than I did 4 years ago. I think I get justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ now alone a little bit better now. I think I get it a little bit more. I see it's not by our works. It's only by the finished work of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, God's given you that knowledge so that you would share it with others. And so again, if you want to make this preacher happy, but more importantly, God happy, take what you've learned and spread it far and wide. Tell others about Christ in all the various ways that that could happen, whether it's a tract or whatever it might be. Again, at home, mothers with their children, others in various spheres. Open your mouth and tell others about the gospel, which is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But secondly then, and finally for us who are Christians, not only is there this matter of the proclamation of the gospel, but now there is the matter of continual praise to God for it. Brethren, listen to me when I say that if our theology is not leading to doxology, then something's wrong. Doxology? You say, what's that? Well, doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory, to give glory. If all that we learn in this place, and all that we've considered in this book over the several years, is not bringing us to the point where Paul was brought in verse 27 of chapter 16, where we're saying, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Brethren, there's a problem. Because those glorious truths which God in grace has given to us are to so fill our hearts with gratitude and praise to our God that really it should be hard to keep us quiet. Oh, brethren, I say, may the Lord help us to be a people who, having thought long and hard concerning the glories of the gospel, that we will always say with the hymn writer of old, to God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. May it be that as we think long and hard on the glorious truths of the doing, dying, and rising of Jesus Christ our Lord, that our hearts will be filled with praise and gratitude to His wonderful name. May God grant that this will be so for all of us in this place. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are very grateful for the good news. The good news which tells us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Lord, we deserve to die. We deserve to be punished. We deserve your hell. But our Lord has taken it all for us. He drank the full cup of your full wrath in our place. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you who knew no sin, that you were willing to become sin for us, that we through you might become the righteousness of God. Thank you for so great a salvation. We praise and bless your name for all of these things. We ask them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.